the saints. Join me in prayer if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we've been able to come together and just before the service to have all kinds of fellowship and catch up and compare notes, as it were, on life situations. And it certainly helps us to know how to pray. It certainly helps us to know what we can do for one another. And then, Father, to have the music that we've been able to have and the encouragement that comes through that, we're so grateful for that, Father. Then to have the prayer time and to mention those that need just desperate for this and looking to you for that. And, Father, you tell us to bring all of our cares and concerns together. And this is the wonderful opportunity of gathering together, is that we can share with one another, and then we can together lift these burdens, cares, and concerns to your heavenly throne. And then, Father, we have the opportunity to open your word. And I just want to pray for each one that has access right now to the live stream, that has access right now to those who are sitting here within the congregation, who so faithfully come every week, week after week. Especially the message that we're about to undertake in Jude 3, the challenge that is connected to it. I pray, Father, it will not be received as too harsh. I pray, Father, that we will identify exactly what Jude is talking about, and that we will follow his instruction and those of Paul and those of others, of individuals who are less than Christian, and the negative impact that has not just upon a particular fellowship, a particular church, and individual Christians, but of the entire gospel going out. So, Father, help us to understand what Jude is communicating here, and help us to incorporate it as instruction from you. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. If you've got the notes, you see my first line there, and that is, nothing derails us faster than unexpected bad news. Ever been there? Wow. You could be having a great day, and all of a sudden the phone rings, and that's the end of that, right? Yeah, we've all been there. We understand that. Nothing derails us faster than bad news. And in one sentence, Jude, who's the brother of Christ, he goes from telling us his intention to write of the joys of salvation to salvation's threat, all in one sentence, and it's startling. It's one of those sentences that just started so well and ended so rough. It bears repeating that, and this is where Jude is coming from, because he understands what's happening in some local fellowships. I mean, churches that by this time, by the time Jude is writing this, churches are just now beginning to get full form, just beginning to get established. Most of them are meeting actually in homes. Only a couple have actually progressed to the point that homes aren't large enough, so they're meeting in other localities, which is what started the outreach of the local church. And all of this is, it looks like it's all beginning to coalesce, and it's all beginning to come together. And then all of a sudden, Jude goes, I understand that there are people that are coming into your churches who are professing to be Christians, but by what they're teaching and how the negative effect that they're having upon believers, clearly they're not. Clearly they're not. And it bears repeating that an apostate is not a true believer. It's an individual who never knew Christ to start with. They have the trappings of being a Christian. Have you ever known somebody that knows how to talk Christian? You know, there's one lady I can think of, and when she says this phrase, she doesn't mean it in a kind way. She means it in a very dismissive way. She means it in a way that you don't know what you're talking about. She means it in a way that I have to say something, so this is what I'm going to say. But if you know this lady really well, that's what she says. And every time this happens, I think of it every time, and this is what she says. Well, God bless their little hearts. sounds good. That's not what she means in the least. That is kind of an illustration of what an apostate is. It's someone who comes in, they look very Christian, they sound very Christian, they may have a very dynamic presentation, they may have the personality that everyone just likes to be around, but when brass tacks begin to hit, and they have a tendency because of who they are and their charisma and their personality, they have a tendency not to get looked at too hard, but they get put on boards, and all of a sudden they get to teach a Sunday school class, and all of a sudden they might be substituting for the pastor every now and again, and nobody ever thought to pull them alongside and go, "Hey, tell me about the day you were saved," right? Tell me about your experience with Jesus Christ. Tell me how you came to know and your spirit became quickened and how you know the Holy Spirit works in your life. And oh, by the way, what is your gift that the Spirit's given you to help with the local fellowship? What is that? And Jude begins to understand that people have come into the fellowships and all of a sudden they're preaching a different gospel. And really, he or she is a person who's professed to accept the truth and to trust the Savior. But as Peter points out in 2 Peter, this is what they actually are. The faith which was delivered to the saints, they do not know. And to show just how devastating what Jude is trying to communicate here and what he's about to address is that Jude is recalling what Peter said when he made it very clear in 2 Peter chapter 1 that apostates are not God's sheep, but they are, and this is a quote now, and this is what I meant in my prayer by harshness, they are pigs and dogs, and you are to have nothing to do with them. Put them out. Put them out. Not very accepting in our culture today, is it? Because we have a tendency that our culture is just be so inclusive. Everyone should have their opinion. And PC reigns, except, ladies and gentlemen, in the Church of Jesus Christ. There is one standard, and this is it. Well, let's kind of get into this just a little bit. Here Jude is addressing God's army. And he knows it's just forming. He knows it's young. He knows there's some great ministry going on. He knows souls are being won to Jesus Christ and are being added to the fellowship. And it's like, if you've trusted Christ, you are now part of this army. This is what Jude is communicating, not only to those to whom he's written this, but to you and I, because the scripture says that this is preserved for our learning and our encouragement. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ, you are in God's army. And God is not looking for volunteers. He has already enlisted you. So the question is, shall I become a soldier? Rather, the question is, will I become a loyal soldier? And that's where I kind of want to go to the bulletin. Remember I said we were going to talk about this? I wrote something in here, and I did include it as the topic of, when I send the notes out on Thursday, I like to put a little word there just to, pique people's interest and so on. But let me read it. And again, novelty is no substitute for clarity. And this is primarily a line for pastors, that somehow the gospel preached that Jesus Christ, him crucified, his innocent shed blood on behalf of sinners, somehow just isn't perky enough. Somehow it just isn't entertaining enough. And that somehow we have got to come up with new approaches in order to be sophisticated, in order to meet a generation that has not even a clue as to what a book particularly is. Have you seen the commercial lately where the little girl's in the backyard and she's typing away on this little pad, the iPad, and her mom comes out and says, "What are you doing on your computer?" And the girl looks up and goes, "What's a computer, Mom?" Everyone's looking and going, "Yeah, that's me." Because we've progressed so far. We think we're so sophisticated. But here's the challenge, especially when it comes to the message of Jesus Christ. Novelty is no substitute for clarity. Jesus' half-brother Jude challenges the church in its infancy and the church in our modern context. Now, here's the hard part. Not to just avoid, but to call out and kick out those who have infiltrated local fellowships spreading any other truth than Christ and Him crucified. You say, well, how could that possibly happen? What are you talking about, Pastor? I know of individuals who think themselves so spiritually superior, and I noted here that they have a special word of knowledge, that they have some kind of clue from on high that the rest of us don't have access to, and apparently it must be what we call extra-biblical because it's not in here, and unless you fit that category, you're just not as spiritual as they. Oh, by the way, there's nothing like that in the Scripture. So obviously you must be self-deluded if you think you're better than your brother or sister. So there is no special knowledge. There are no meritorious works. I cannot tell you, and again, I go back to this Roman Catholicism bit because I watched a former priest through the Rabbi Zacharias ministry, who spent 90 minutes detailing what he actually did as a priest. He was in Ireland for 20 years, and he said, I came to the realization, having actually picked up the Bible, which we rarely ever picked up, and reading the true gospel, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that's when I realized I was not just involved in something that was not Christian, I was involved in something that was anti-Christian, and he said, he took it one step further, being anti-Christian, I was involved in one of the most largest worldwide cults ever known to man, Roman Catholicism, which primarily teaches that the priest is the intermediary between you and salvation, and that works is what it's all about. Only the Scripture says the priest is not, because our high priest is Jesus Christ, and you and I have direct access to the throne of God. You don't need me to become a Christian. You just need to bow your head and have a purposeful conversation with Jesus Christ and confess your sin and invite Him into your heart. Bam, you're saved. You don't need me. And oh, by the way, Church of Christ, you don't need baptism either. And those that teach that you can lose your salvation, how do you deal with the concept of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, which we dealt with last week? Beginning to understand what's crept into the church in the 21st century? Oh, there's more in the bulletin. You said, man, I never know he packed so much into the bulletin. No spiritually privileged in-group. I know there's some conversation going on about Mormonism right now. There's always conversation going on about one cult or another. I was having a conversation just in Loudoun County last Friday afternoon with Renee. Most of you know her. And there's a young man, very nice young man. I mean, Mormons are big on family. Can't argue with that. Very interested in her daughter. And she was asking me more from a spiritual perspective, Tony, do you think I should let, you know, our daughter go out with this individual? I said, what, are you crazy? Would you let your daughter date a known Satanist in town? There's no difference between the type of theology between the Satan Church and the Mormon Church. Neither one are going to get you saved. Both are a misdirection. Absolutely not, especially someone of such a young, tender age. I don't care what the age is. No, absolutely not. I would not foster a personal relationship between an individual who does not know Christ. Wouldn't do it. You see how harsh this is? You see how difficult this can be? But even Renee goes, but they're such a nice family. I'm sure they are. She says, they're so sincere. I said, Renee, they're sincerely wrong. Okay. Well, the last part of the bulletin. The task of a preacher and layman alike is to be a witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Here's why. Thereby, avoiding what? Avoiding confusion, dissension, and loss of testimony, which all results in a loss of influence of a dying world that so desperately requires a true faith in Jesus Christ. This is the context to which Jude begins to open this up. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at just some key phrases And then we're going to flesh out those phrases here in verse 3. One of them is common. Let's go back up here. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. What that means is the salvation belonging to all. The common means everyone who reads this book, it is the salvation outlined right here. It's not the one outlined in the magazine Watchtowers. That's not God's salvation. It's not the one outlined in the Mormon material. It's not the one in the Jehovah's Witnesses that knock on your door. None of that is true to the common faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So Jude was having the very same problem that you have on Saturday afternoon when someone knocks on your door, and it's usually two Mormon kids dressed the way they are, working their way into heaven. They couldn't be more lost. Couldn't be more nice. Couldn't be more lost. Common. What we're talking about here, common, means this book. Secondly, what's the next word? Common, salvation. And that means the key to deliverance. Salvation means deliverance. So when Jude writes, behold, when I gave you all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, that is common in the scripture alone, and the deliverance of you and I from sin so that we may get right with Christ, that's what he's talking about. That kind of deliverance, that kind of acknowledgement that, yes, God, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus walked the face of the earth, lived a sinless life, and shed innocent blood for sin, and that's what I claim. Paul said our works are as filthy rags. Absolutely no weight whatsoever with God as far as salvation is concerned. There's a third term here that we're going to take a look at, and that is contend. And this is the one. And by the way, if you're looking for the outward definition of contend, you're looking at it because it started about 10 minutes ago. All right? What I am doing in my temperament and in the scriptures that we're going to use in the examples that I give, I am giving you an example of how it is to contend for the faith. And contend actually means this, to defend it. To defend it. So here's the literal application. If we pull it all together, and if you have the notes, you can see it here on the front page. Beloved, as I was making preparation to write to you about our commonly held deliverance or salvation, I continued to feel a compulsion, and this is the drive of the Holy Spirit in Jude's life, a compulsion to write to you for the purpose of appealing to you to defend the faith which has been once and for all committed to the saints. That's you and me. And it's important that we be clear on this because Jesus is the tie that binds us all. Even in this room, much less everyone that happens to be watching, we are so different in where we're from, so different in how we've been raised, so different in the type of ice cream that if we had to choose, I'd get pistachio, and some of you are looking at me like, you'd be insane because chocolate marshmallow is the way to go, you know? We are so different in our backgrounds, in our vocations, in what we like and what we don't like. Isn't it amazing? We really shouldn't get along. Because you usually go with people who are like you, right? But you are like me. And I'm like you. Because Jesus is the tie that binds. And in diversity, and this is where I know the liberals have taken the concept of diversity, they turned it into its own religion. What they don't understand is God created diversity. And we celebrate diversity in Christ, who is the tie that binds. And so here Jude is pointing out, we have got to be unified in this. Psalm 133:1, it talks about unity with others is good. It's pleasant. I want to be honest with you. If someone's upset with me in the church, it ruins everything for me. I can't eat. I'm telling Caroline, got to get this right. It bothers me to the point that I can't keep the prayer life going. I can't get the sermon notes done. It bothers me during my... Why? Because God has designed it according to Psalm 133:1, that it is good and pleasant when we come together as the body of Christ that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. He has made this for us so that we're a spiritual assistance one to another. We're an emotional assistance. We're a psychological assistance. We're a physical assistance one to another. This is how God manifests himself and change our hearts, because you and I are so unbelievably selfish, right? How many times have you, okay, I'll raise my hand. I'm not going to make you do it. Well, that's their problem, right? Well, that's their problem. That's too bad. I don't even mean that sincerely. That's their problem. No, when it's in the fellowship of Christ, it's our problem. And it's not really a problem, because God has knit us together in the common faith, and this is what Jude knows, to not only be of ministry to a world out there that is desperate for what we have, the peace and joy and understanding that we desperately have, but the fellowship that we have, the care that we have one for another, that we can actually call up and go, Mo, I'm in trouble. Oh, definitely clear. And thank you for pointing that out, sister, because everything's copied. Satan copies everything. And there's this unity church out there. There's this Unitarian church out there, which, by the way, I'm not going to get into a sermon on guns in church, but I happen to see one of the major... right? Well, how about that, right? Okay, but, you know, there's been some church shootings, and I think it was CBS that did this piece this past week about... And they had two different pastors, one that actually invites their congregants to bring guns to church, and then they've got the Unitarian pastor who said, well, we would never blah, blah, do that at all. And what I couldn't figure out was, from the Unitarian perspective, seeing as how you guys don't really believe in anything, I'm not quite sure what that's all about. I know why the devil wants to shoot up churches, because we are talking about the common faith that we put out there, and we're unashamed about it. But the Unitarian church, they don't have anything to do with this. So I also found it to be of interest. You see, Jude's not so far off, because he sensed at that time that opinions and thoughts which were not of God were creeping into the church. And all of a sudden, what we just got through, this whole concept of unity and prayer and being together with one another and how we don't want to offend and how we care, and how you'll even take Nana's address and you'll write her a note. When people slip into the church that are not part of the common faith, they rip all that to pieces and they become ultimately self-centered. And they're nothing of a reflection of Christ. Nothing. So what I want to do, and there's just basically four things that I want to pull out of this verse, as if we haven't already pulled out enough, but, and I want to take it from the phrases that are in the verse. And we've talked about this commonly held salvation. Christ's word to the church, committed by the revelation of the complete Bible and Scripture to the saints in the first century, is the final word of God for salvation. Now here's where we're going to get touchy again. So just put your seatbelts on and you'll get through it, all the turbulence. There is nothing further to be expected from heaven by way of new revelation. Do you hear what I'm telling you? There is no Book of Mormon that's legitimate in God's eyes. There are no writings that Muhammad has put out that is legitimate in God's eyes. The recordings of Confucius are nothing but the babblings of man and have nothing to do with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And oh, by the way, there are no new signs. And I want to be careful here with our Pentecostal brethren. Just to be clear, because I've known, and I have great friends that are Pentecostals, I do. And we sit and we chat and we have a good time and we have the common faith. But every now and again, they slip in this concept. You know, Tony, if you just spoke in tongues, you will have really arrived spiritually. Not according to this revelation. Not according to this revelation. Have enough with English, thank you very much. But Tony, if you could just, no. That's not, I'll tell you what. Here's what I'm praying for you. Don't pray tongues for me. Pray for more understanding regarding true spiritual character for you. There are no other signs involved in this type of thing. And we need to be so careful. Jesus made this point in both Matthew 12 and in John 16 that I have given you everything there is. Paul agreed, of course, with Christ in 1 Corinthians 13 when he wrote that the gifts of prophecy and special knowledge would be phased out when the New Testament became complete. Ladies and gentlemen, I have before you the complete New Testament, no other signs required. I'm not saying God doesn't move in miraculous ways. I'm not saying that God doesn't touch and heal. I absolutely believe that. I've seen God do that. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't come along and minister unto me and sometimes say, you shouldn't have spoken to your wife that way, or here's an opportunity, open your mouth and witness right now. That's all very legitimate. But I'm saying as far as these miraculous signs that unbelievers look for, which is truly what happens, right? It's an unbelieving heart that requires another sign. God's out of that business. He's given us all we have. I had one person tell me one time, you know, if an angel would just make an appearance in this room, I would believe in a heartbeat. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. God has done that on more than one occasion, and the last time that he really did that, I know that it's when they were looking up at the sky, and the angels appeared and go, what are you looking at? He's gone up to the Father in heaven. But the big announcement was the night of Christ's birth, and the sky broke into unbelievable heralds announcing the arrival of your Creator. You see, he's done that already. Now, what you're looking for is another new sign. And it's your unbelief that's driving that. And this is a lesson to pastors and Sunday school teachers and you parents who are struggling to bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. We are not called to novelty. We are called to clarity. And what is used of the Spirit of God is God's word to both convict and to console. Listen to the writer of Hebrews. The word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The scriptures today are often downplayed in favor of man-made philosophies and personal experiences and this, quote, new word from God. But the Bible cannot be ignored as if it were dead or obsolete. The word of God is still powerful and it is very much alive. And I can demonstrate that to you. Listen to what Peter says about that. We also have the prophetic message that is completely reliable, he writes in chapter 1, verse 19. And you will do well, Peter says, to pay attention to it, as to the light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And then John emphatically states in 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father by me. This is our commonly held salvation, not the musings of Joel Osteen and his very misguided wife, who are nothing but repudiations upon Christ. Told you this would be a hard one. Sometimes it's tough to apply. I'm not going to tell you who, but we were at our dinner table the other evening and one of the members of the family broke out and I've got to remember to make sure Fox News is not on when we eat. honey, if you're watching, remind me to mute that. Something came on about this one politician or another and
the comment was made, we should just hang them all. And I wanted to say so bad, but I knew it was going to start the feud of the evening. Well, I appreciate the thought, but what about the scripture that says that God has placed the authorities over you and we are to pray for them? What about that one? You see, we have to be so careful, don't we? There's a second point here, and this ties into to this commonly held salvation, but I wanted to break it out separately in the notes for you because I wanted to talk about Satan. Because Satan does not agree with anything that God says, and he will give to every evil generation. What does the scripture say that he will give to them? Signs and portents for which it seeks and upon which it depends. He will give them false religion. We saw that in Revelation chapter 13. And listen to what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that were kind of caught up in this whole sign business. The coming of the lawless one. And we've talked about this because we're seeing the advent of the lawless culture. It has begun, folks. And in lawless cultures is where what was considered right is now evil and what was considered evil is now good. This is our new culture. And Paul's telling them the coming of the lawless one is by who? It's by the activity of Satan. And you need to understand, when the two boys dressed alike knock the door, that is an advocacy of satanic worship. That's Mormonism. As fantastic as they are on the whole concept of the family. And remember what Ravi Zacharias has said. Every lie has to have a degree of truth to be believable. And this is why Renee became so confused, because she's big on family. She loves her family. She's still heartbroken that her first daughter's at Wheaton College and she can't see her every day. And I understand that. They're just so tight. They're so close. So why in the world, Renee, would you have any consideration of taking your second daughter and pairing them up with a Mormon? But they love family so much. Yeah, but the end result is not the family of God. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all the power and false sins and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them strong delusions so that they may believe what is false. Now, it's on this basis that, and I call them unregenerates because they're not saved. They're unregenerates. They're blinded by the god of this world. And this is where it really begins to make sense. Think of someone you know who has given you any excuse at all as to why they will not consider asking Christ into their life. How many know someone like that? Now listen to this. See if it doesn't identify. In their case, Paul says to the Corinthians, the god of this world has blinded the minds of them and made them unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan has blinded them. And all of this is manufactured and manipulated by Satan. You say, Tony, where do you get that? That's a good question. Let me answer that. Because I don't get it from here. I get it from here. Remember this common salvation? Now listen to what Paul told the Ephesian church. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Now here's where he gets to it. This is where Satan comes into it. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, which is to say, you were one of them at one time. And you were one who was carrying out the desires of the body and the mind and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. You see, this is all Satan's plan. I know that God has evangelism going on. So does Satan. He's recruiting as best and fast as he can. And they're seduced by him. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 5. We know that we are from God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now let's boil it down. See if you don't know people like this, okay? Satan's followers are marked by excessive emotionalism. Satan's followers are marked by what they say are intuitive insights that have nothing to do with this word. Satan's followers have a superior attitude. I won't listen to anyone else. Satan's followers are dismissive of anyone who questions the legitimacy of their position, their experience, their opinion. These belong not to the kingdom of God, but to the kingdom of evil. And this is exactly what Jude says has begun to infiltrate into the true church of God. And some of you are suffering. Some of you have lost your public testimony, which means you are no longer doing what God has called you to do. And if there is the definition of frustration, it is this: knowing God and failing to do what He's called me to do. There's the definition of frustration. There's a third phrase here. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort to you that you should earnestly, what? Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, which is to say, this has been committed to the saints. Jude instructs the saints. He instructs those who truly know Christ as personal Savior, that you have bowed your head, you have confessed your sin before Christ Almighty, you have acknowledged that He lived a sinless life, He shed His innocent blood, you're asking for that blood to cover your own sin because there's no righteousness in you. We're getting into heaven because of Christ's righteousness, flat out, that's it. There's nothing I can do to earn salvation. Nothing. Now, we're not talking about crowns. We're not talking about rewards, which come after we know Christ and the work that we do on behalf of God through the power of His Holy Spirit, that He will judge that we were good and faithful servants. That has something to do with the outworking of our salvation. That has nothing to do with salvation itself. Just to be clear. And so Jude instructs the saints to defend this perfect faith which has been committed to our trust. If it is true that not all that God intends to say to the body of Christ in this age hasn't already been articulated in this Bible, then how are we supposed to know what we're supposed to defend? We can't. But here's a definition of the Scripture of God. The mind of God on everything we need to know. Here it is. I had a pastor make an offhand. He didn't mean anything by it. He just, Tony, I've looked at some of your notes. You got an awful lot of scripture in there. Don't your people get confused? And I shot back. I said, why? Is that your excuse not to put notes together? And I didn't mean to be mean. I really didn't. I said, Bob, Scripture clarifies Scripture. In order to know the mind of God, we have to make sure that everything that we may be talking about, we've done our best job from Old Testament to New Testament to bring out the key verses on that particular topic if we want to know the mind of God. He said, can we really know the mind of God? I said, are you really asking me that? Of course we can know the mind of God on everything that He's given us. Well, there's one other term here. Earnestly contend. It's this compulsion. You ever know anybody that had a compulsion? we all do little things that are kind of a little weird. You right? I have a certain way that I do things, and it drives my wife absolutely insane. Okay. And I set the table because there's a certain way I want the table set. Now, that's a compulsion. It just is. And she's kind of given up on complaining about it because she actually likes me to set the table. So, hey, it works out really well for everybody, doesn't it? So she feeds my compulsion on that one.
But Jude is saying, in the midst of everything that we've just talked about, in the midst of the threat that is creeping in, and he's going to get very detailed as to what's creeping in, so if you think this sermon's hot, you just hang on. He says, here's what we need to be. We need to be in this compulsion, in a world steeped in mystery and cults. The Apostle Peter admonishes believers here, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and with respect. And Jude says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be so sensitive to the people around you as to how lost they are, that you're so kind to them and you live a life of such integrity that they ask you about it. And Jude says, I want you to understand that this is a compulsion, that whenever the opportunity presents itself, I want you to put away your fear, I want you to put away embarrassment, because how many Christians have had that when you've had the opportunity to witness of being a Christian, right? Okay, I'm an introvert in a weird position of being public ministry. I think God does that to be sure that Tony knows it ain't you. And I know the church knows it ain't you. I hope. But there's this compulsion, he says, I want you to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I want you to meet the honest objections with biblical answers. And it was in this spirit that Paul vigorously defended the gospel. And I give you all kinds of places where you can look up as to what Paul said and how he did it, and charging others to do the same. And he says, Jude goes, I want you to be very careful. I want you to assess the words that are spoken. I am only too clear that if I said something that was not orthodox, that was not in line with the Word of God, I would hear from Mo, I would hear from Linda, I would hear from Tammy, I would hear from everybody. Right? And that is good and how it should be. Which in one way is why I put so much scripture in here, just to make sure it's not misunderstood. Let's read Jude 3 again. Beloved, I was making preparation to write to you about our commonly held deliverance, our held salvation. And you could put in there, I was so excited. I just couldn't wait in order to express this to you, because I lived with Jesus for those 33 years. And I rejected him. And now I know it's true, because I saw him in the afterlife. I saw him raised from the grave. I saw him for the 40 days before he went to the Father. And that's when I committed myself. I was so excited to tell you, don't be embarrassed like I was for the first 33 years. Don't try and run from him as I did for the first 33 years. But no, live in the grace and peace that he's ultimately given to me, and that he has restored to our family, which was absolutely broken. We had no idea at the time that he truly was the salvation of God. This is what I wanted to write to you. And then he has to break the sentence. But I continued to feel a compulsion to write to you for the purpose of appealing to you to defend the faith, because there are those that are denying who my brother is. Not just was, but is. Because you see, he moves and he lives and he has his being in you. And I, and people are trying to steal this from us because the kingdom of evil is pressing in. And he finishes it by saying to you to defend the faith which has been once for all committed to the saints, to you and to me. So in conclusion, let me just ask, based on all of that, for what do you contend in life? What do you contend in life? The answer indicates your destiny. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Those that are watching, You may say, Tony, this was not what I thought it was going to be. I understand that. Jude was shattered that the church was going the way it was. People were being deceived. That the true Christ was not being lifted up. That dissension had come in. And Christians were no longer acting like Christians. They were acting like the world, and the testimony was in threat. And you may be saying, but I'm right there. It's the first time that anybody in this such a direct manner has told me the truth about what's really going on. How do I find Christ? Well, we've mentioned it like four times in the sermon, and I did that for a purpose. But if that question is hanging on you right now, I want you to understand that that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that has literally wooing you to a relationship with Jesus. You say, how do I get that relationship? You pray this, dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I know I am. I ask forgiveness. I claim your innocent blood to wash away my sin. I put you in the center of my life, on the throne of my heart. Lead, guide, and direct me that I may know your guidance now and forevermore. And then there may be some. You've been at the hands of someone who has slipped into your life that, quite frankly, shouldn't be there. That is talking and saying things that don't line up with Scripture. They sound good, but it's not of God. Let me pray for you. Dear Father, right now, there may be those listening that have been caught up into aspects that are not of you. I pray, Father, that you would give them wisdom and that you would give them strength. But Jude is very clear, as has been Paul and Timothy and others, we break away from those individuals that are not of you. We reject that amount of influence in our life. And we turn, Father, unto the faith which has been committed to us, which has been sealed unto the day of redemption. There is nothing else to be added to it. We turn to your Scripture for guidance, for direction, for encouragement. And we turn to the true church, a local fellowship, where we can learn and grow and exercise our spiritual gift according to the Word of God. Now, Father, I just pray your blessing upon each and every one, those who came out today, those who may be listening live by YouTube, however it may be. I ask your blessing upon them, Father. And if we may be, of course, of any further help or assistance or encouragement, I pray, Father, you would impress upon them to drop us an email, write us a letter, and let us know how we can further help. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Better idea of what Jude was facing? Better idea of what we're facing? Challenges are tough. But this too, that's right, this too, we will contend for the faith just as Jude.